page 925, the vision of Obadiah, verses 1 to 21. Okay? This is what the Sovereign Lord says about Edom. We have heard a message from the Lord. An envoy was sent to the nations to say, rise and let us go against her for battle. See, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home on the heights, you who say to yourself, who can bring me down to the ground? Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if robbers in the night, oh, what a disaster awaits you. Would they not steal only as much as they wanted? If grape pickers came to you, would they not leave a few grapes? But how Esau will be ransacked, his hidden treasures pillaged. All your allies will force you to the border. Your friends will deceive and overpower you. Those who eat your bread will set a trap for you, but you will not detect it. In that day, declares the Lord, will I not destroy the wise men of Edom, men of understanding in the mountains of Esau? Your warriors, O Teman, will be terrified, and everyone in Esau's mountains will be cut down in the slaughter. Because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame. You will be destroyed forever. On the day you stood aloof, while strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. You should not look down on your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble. You should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor look down on them in their calamity in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. You should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over their survivors in the day of their trouble. The day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. Just as you drank on my holy hill, so all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and drink and be as if they had never been. But on Mount Zion will be deliverance. It will be holy, and the house of Jacob will possess its inheritance. The house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. The house of Esau will be stubble, and they will set it on fire and consume it. There will be no survivors from the house of Esau. The Lord has spoken. People from the Negev will occupy the mountains of Esau, and people from the foothills will possess the land of the Philistines. They will occupy the fields of Ephraim and Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead. This company of Israelite exiles who are in Canaan will possess the land as far as Zarephath. The exiles from Jerusalem who are in Sepharad will possess the towns of the Negev. Deliverers will go up on Mount Zion to govern the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. Amen.
Thank you. This evening we're actually going to start where we've often ended in the evenings and sometimes in the mornings as well. We've been going through Ezekiel. I've enjoyed on one level going through Ezekiel and this look into the Old Testament and Jesus in the Old Testament in the evening. Sometimes it's not been easy in a minor prophet, but I'm still learning a lot about it. But of course, the place where we often start is by saying God's in charge, or to put it another way, God's in control. Verse 1 says, the vision of Obadiah. This is what the Sovereign Lord says about Edom. We have heard a message from the Lord. An envoy has been sent to the nations saying, rise and let us go against her for battle. God is in control. This is what the Lord says about Edom. Whatever we may think, God is there. We may not see it at the moment. You know, what's happening with North Korea and America with their nuclear missiles, over Brexit, over politics. But if God's in control, He's in charge of what's happening in our world. We may not understand it. We may not understand why bad things appear to happen to good people. But that doesn't stop us having that fact and going through books like Obadiah. As we shall see, it depends on the choices that one makes, does have an effect on you. Because, yes, God is in control, but He doesn't control us as automatons, as robots. He gives us a free will, and that can come into play because we can mess up. Verse 15 of Obadiah says, "The day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your heads." God in charge of the nations. But the choices they have made. Verse 21 says, "Deliverers will go up on Mount Zion to govern the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's." The kingdom will be the Lord's. God is in charge. God's in control. There's a choice. Judgment or salvation. And that choice belongs to each individual, each nation. And in all this, God is still in control, still in charge. But one of the things that gets so much in the way of allowing God to be in control of our lives, and that's the sin of Edom. Their basic sin was pride. They were proud people. Verse 3 says, "This is what the sovereign Lord says about Edom. The pride of your hearts has deceived you. You live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home on the heights. You who say to yourself, 'Who can bring me down to the ground?' The pride of their hearts, that was the real problem. The nation of Edom, of course, had come from Esau. The nation of Israel, their neighbours from Jacob. They were brothers. But as their brothers were in conflict most of their lives, so the nations were in conflict in most of their times. And that was causing problems. But what was Edom proud of? Several things. One, they were proud of their riches. Edom was on, especially their capital, Petra, was on a trade route. And in those days, if you're on a trade route, you actually got taxes and things from people carrying goods through your country, and so you became quite rich. I can remember the first time I went to Togo. The main highway up in the middle looked in good condition, and there was obviously money. When we went back later, that main highway, you were missing potholes every so often. The reason was, all the lorries and everything used to come in at the coast at the bottom of Togo, at Lome, the capital, and make their way north to Burkina Faso. But then what happened is planes bypassed Togo and went all straight the way to Burkina Faso. So Togo lost that income stream. So Edom had, and they were proud at being a rich country. They thought themselves impregnable. Now, when I was doing this, I can remember back when I was at school. Yeah, it's a little while ago now. And I don't know if anybody else had them. The Moody Bible Institute films about bees and about electric. The one I really remember was the bloke who was holding two by two bits of wood that were about 4 foot, 6 foot long, like that. And he had so much electricity going through his body that it set the 2x2s alight. He had about 20,000 volts. Fortunately, it was at 50,000 cycles a second, so he didn't feel it. You only feel it at 60. But there was one also about Petra. And Petra, the capital, is actually in the rocks. This is Petra. That's the entrance to Petra. And this is what I say about it. The lost city of Petra in John, named as one of the new seven wonders of the world, is a majestic place, thousands of years old, that still holds hidden secrets, waiting to be unveiled. The name of the site is called Petra, a Greek word meaning rock, because the city was carved inside red rose sandstone rock. City of Petra is comprised of hundreds of tombs, houses, and a theatre that could fit more than 3,000 people, temples, obelisks, and altars, where animals were sacrificed to calm the angry gods or ask them for favours. The entrance to the city is through a very narrow path, about a kilometre wide, with a cliff on either side. They thought they were impregnable. They were up in the rocks and they could just throw things out at passers-by or shoot them with arrows and spears. So nothing could harm us. Two things harmed them. Yes, they were overrun. And two, the trade route changed, so they lost their income. This is what God says about them. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock and make your home on the heights. You who say to yourself, who can bring me down to the ground? Though you soar like the eagles and make your nests among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. In their eyes, they were proud of their impregnability and the trade route that went past. They were also proud because they had a military might. Says that in verse 9. Your warriors, O Teman, that Teman is another city, another town in Edom, will be terrified, and everybody in Esau's mountains will be cut to slaughter. So they had military might. They were also proud because of their alliances. But as it said, these can fade away. It says that in verse 7. All your alliances will force you to the border. Your friends will deceive and overpower you. Those who eat your bread will set a trap for you, and you will not detect it. And finally, they were proud of their wisdom. Said there, God will confuse their men of wisdom. As we know, God's foolishness is greater than any human wisdom. And that pride then led to three things. First one was they were arrogant. We're here to stay. Nobody can touch us. We are wonderful. We are rich. We are wise. We are, a great force. We're invincible. Also, they led to a type of blindness that they had. Being blind to helping other people. In fact, they would do the exact opposite. Verse 10, because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame. You will be destroyed forever. On the day you stood aloof while strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered the gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. They didn't bother when Jerusalem was sacked to go and help defend it. They even, as it says, carries on to say, you should not look down on your brother on the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble. They were pleased that this was happening. That should not have happened. You should not march through the gates of my people on the day of disaster, nor look down on them in their calamity in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. You should not wait at the crossroads to cut down your fugitives, nor hand over their survivors in the day of trouble. They also went in and plundered Jerusalem. They should not have done that. That was taking it too far. They were happy, as I've said, with Jerusalem fall. They even picked off refugees that were streaming from it, rather than helping them. Never a thought to give a hope. They took advantage of the situation to their own ends. And then it also led to them saying there's no God, forgetting God. Esau was brought up in a home that worshipped God. But God to them was totally put onto one side. Otherwise, they would never have committed the atrocities they did. The other week, I received this newspaper cutting from a friend of mine. It says, "Nothing preserves some aspects of their part of the past so well as science fiction." He sent it to me because he knows my passion for science fiction. "This is related to the way in which you can't understand history. What actually happened? Unless you also know what didn't happen. Because it was in the light of these unfulfilled expectations that the decisions that got us here were made. So if you want to understand how Richard Dawkins once flourished, you need to go back to the idealistic scientific science fiction of the 60s. In particular, you need to look at the works of Harry Harrison, a very entertaining science fiction author from the United States, and the first series of Star Trek. As you can know, that would pique my interest." It went on, I'm not reading the whole of the article, but it went on in a certain place. It said, "The Financial Times, however, went back to Star Trek this week with an essay on the godless future that it foresaw. An actor had apparently been told he couldn't ad-lib the words 'for God's sake.' Now we may think, oh, that was good. They couldn't take the Lord's name in vain. But the episode writer, Kirsten Bayer, explained that Star Trek was set in a post-religious, post-God, 21st century future. The line had to go. Star Trek's godless future was a default setting. Captain Kirk, Uhura, Scotty, Spock and the rest are preoccupied with exploring space, carrying back tales from other sentient beings, not investigating the existence of God." In the 60s, God did not exist. I remember going to a spring harvest where the man spoke. He said, "God is dead." Rabbi Zachariah, "God is dead. What happened after the funeral?" And it was a brilliant talk. Yes, that was Star Trek. Just to ram the point home even more, in some couple of episodes, Kirk, Captain Kirk, fights a god, little g. And of course, he always wins, or they always win. So man had become better than God in those days. Later on in the series, the 90s and the 2000s, actually they did bring back in religion. You can serve your own God as long as you don't to me. The weirdest one was in one series, one man becomes a high up in a religion that he doesn't even follow, but he got sort of dragged into it, but he never followed it either. So that's a bit weird, but that's science fiction for you at times. God is forgotten. God is forgotten. People of Edom had done that. But you do it at your peril. Our nation and the Western world were saying, there is no God. But they still would have to face the day of the Lord. This terrible day, verse 15. "The day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head, just as you drank on my holy hill. So all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and be as if they had never been." The nations would be paid back all that they had done wrong. And I don't see any difference why that shouldn't happen now and it happened then. We too, as nations, can be judged on whether we follow Christ and how we treat others. Say that because it's no good saying we follow Christ and treat other people badly. Star Trek saw this future where we'd outgrown the need for God. As I said, the later series weren't so adamant in that, but you had my own religion, not to try and tell others. So we know God is in control. But we know that human beings, we can get proud of ourselves. And pride comes before a fall. Anybody know where that's from? Pride, the origin of pride comes from, no, I didn't know it until I looked it up. It's in the book of Proverbs. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. A lot of good sayings are biblical when you actually tunnel down. But the day of the Lord is when Jesus will come. Jesus will come and will separate the weeds from the wheat, will separate the sheep from the goats. That's the day of the Lord. Obadiah puts it slightly differently. Verse 17, he says, but on Mount Zion will be deliverance. It will be holy, and the house of Jacob will possess an inheritance. House of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. House of Esau will be stubble. And they will set it on fire and consume it. There will be no survivors for the house of Esau. The Lord has spoken. But he continues, people from the Negev will occupy the mountains of Esau. People from the foothills will possess the lands of the Philistines. They will occupy the fields of Ephraim and Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead. This company of Israelite exiles who are in Canaan will possess the land as far as Zarephath. The exiles from Jerusalem who are in Zephorad will possess the towns of Negev. Deliverers will go up to Zion to govern the mountains of Esau, and the kingdoms will be the Lord's. Choice. How you live and follow Christ decides your destiny. But we can only do this because of Jesus. In effect, before Christ, we were all but condemned. Maybe not Enoch. He was translated and saw not death. But Jesus came so that we could have salvation. Jesus came that we can have salvation. He's the mighty Saviour bringing salvation. When we repent of our sins, we will be saved. That's the work of Jesus. On that cross confirms that. However, people still have to make a choice. The verse in Romans that says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Or as one translation puts it, everyone who calls help God gets help. But how can people call for help if they don't know who to trust? How can they know who to trust? They haven't heard of the one who can be trusted. And how can they hear if nobody tells them? How is anybody going to tell them unless someone is sent to do it? God used Obadiah to bring a message to the people, especially of Edom. And I'm convinced, as we will learn next week, it won't be next week, it'll be the next evening service, that if the people of Edom had repented, we'd have still had a people of Edom now. because God would not have destroyed them. Because God doesn't want to destroy. I think we learned the other morning that God's heart is for people to be saved. So if they had repented, God would not have carried out what he said in Obadiah. But of course, as he took the message to them, we have to take the message to other people so that they have a chance to come to know him.